Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Title of today's message is Making More Room for God. Making More Room for God. And we're going to read through some verses in 2 Kings, and then we're going to come back and take a closer look at them and talk about them a little bit. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says this: One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, Call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, Well, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, Call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. If you'd go with me back to the first verse, I want to take another look. Take another look at verse 8. In verse 8, the scriptures say, One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. She urged him to stay for a meal. You know, I know that the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I would submit to you that without urgency, it's improbable to receive anything from God. Without urgency, it's improbable to receive anything from God. We can see how this woman, she saw the anointing on Elisha's life, and the Bible says she urged him to stay and to have a meal. Some translations say that she persuaded him. Some translations say that she insisted that he stay and have a meal with her. We can see that she was persistent, that there was a level of urgency that resulted in Elisha's staying with her that initial time to have a meal. And like I said, I believe with all my heart that without faith it's impossible to please God, but without urgency it's improbable to receive anything from God. We can read in Genesis how the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And Jacob went so far as to say, I will wrestle with the Lord until he blesses me. I will not let him go. There was a level of urgency in Jacob's wrestling with the Lord before he received the blessing. We can see how Moses, when he was pressed up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army was pressing down upon him. There was an urgency about Moses' prayer as he cried out to God and said, Oh God, Pharaoh's coming down on us, your people. What shall we do? And God spoke to Moses and said, Why are you crying out to me? Raise up your staff, part the sea, go over on dry ground. We can see how there was an urgency in David's life as David went up against Goliath. And we can see how there was in his spirit and in his approach onto the battlefield, David was full of the confidence of God, and there was an urgency within him to take out this uncircumcised Philistine. We can see the same principle in Psalm 42 and 1, where the psalmist says, "Even as the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after you, O God." If you could picture a deer that's panting, thirsty for water, that's the picture the psalmist is saying about how when we come to God, how when we have a sense of urgency, there's an urgency about our thirst after God. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? He said, "Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." If there's an urgency in our prayers, if there's an urgency in our heart, if there's an urgency in our spirit, then we can come into that place of acceptance, of expectancy to receive from God. What happened to the woman who had an issue of blood? This woman had an issue of blood for many, many years. And when women were bleeding back in that day, they couldn't even come into contact with other people. There was an urgency about her, so much so that she humbled herself, she lowered herself, she pressed through a crowd, and she said, "If only I could take a hold of the hem of his garment, then I can receive the healing that I need." There was an urgency about it. What about the man who was paralyzed and he had four good friends? You know, sometimes we move in the faith of God. Sometimes we move in the faith that He gives us. And sometimes we're carried by the faith of a few good friends. And so it was with the paralytic man. There was an urgency within their hearts. They saw what was going on as Jesus was holding a meeting. And they said, "Hey, we're going to get into that meeting. I don't know how. Don't care." They ended up going on the roof, tearing a hole in the roof, and lowering the paralyzed man right down into the meeting. How many of you know that in most church services, if that happened, some people would get really upset? But there was an urgency about their faith. There was an urgency about their compulsion to get in the presence of Jesus. And it resulted in what? It resulted in the man being healed. And so it was with blind Bartimaeus. And you can read about that, how Jesus is walking through Jericho and there's a blind man named Bartimaeus, and he's crying out from the crowd, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And all of the people round about Bartimaeus were trying to quiet him down. And the Bible says, and he hollered all the more. He raised his voice all the more. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the urgency within him that raised his voice above the other voices created an urgency, and Jesus responded. So I believe there's something that we can learn right off the bat from the verse we're looking at in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, where this Shunammite woman had an urgency about her, and she urged Elisha to come and to stay for a meal. So we see that she insists on it, she persuades him, she urges him to come and to have a meal, and so he does so. The next thing we see in the scriptures that we're reading, it says that whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. Whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. Do you know, there's something about breaking bread together. There's something about sharing a meal. There's something that happens when you're having a meal with people. First of all, it takes some time. Second of all, it's just kind of a natural place to get to know one another. We can see in the scriptures, I just did a quick study of just places where Jesus in the New Testament had a meal with different ones. And I found it to be fascinating. I passed it out, or had it passed out to you. Breaking bread in the Bible. We can see how Mary and Martha were preparing a meal for Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And Martha was working. She got so frustrated, she said, "Lord, I'm doing all the work around here, and Mary, my sister, is just sitting at your feet. I love what Jesus says to Martha. Jesus says, Martha, you have many concerns about many things, but Mary has chosen the better portion. But we can see how Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, there it is taking place as they break bread. What happens in Luke chapter 19? The Bible tells the story there of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus who heard Jesus was passing by, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree because he was short in stature and he wanted to see Jesus as he came by. And the Spirit of God touched Jesus' heart, and he went to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. Today, I'm going to your house. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus had Jesus as his guest. And the ministry that took place there as he was at Zacchaeus' house was profound, because after Jesus visited with him, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, came back and said, hey, I know I've robbed people. I'm going to pay them back 4 times of what I stole from them. We can see in Matthew chapter 9, when Matthew, another tax collector, is called into the ministry by Jesus, the very next thing we see is Jesus having a meal with Matthew, and the Bible says, and with other sinners and tax collectors at Matthew's house. It must have been scandalous for Jesus to go to Matthew's house and to have a meal with him and all the other tax collectors and sinners. But so it was with the ministry of Jesus. So it was. It was a place where he often met with people and connected with people, and relationships formed and ministry took place. We can see in Luke chapter 7 how Jesus is there at the house of a Pharisee. Again, he's having a meal with Simon the Pharisee. That's where the woman comes and pours out the oil and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And Jesus brings ministry there and in the middle of breaking bread there at Simon the Pharisee's house. There's another Pharisee. We see him eating another meal with another Pharisee over in Luke chapter 14. The Pharisee ends up getting healed. The first miracle of Jesus took place at a feast at a wedding in Cana. We can see Jesus in the fields providing lunch for his disciples by breaking the tips of the grain stalks out and giving them to his disciples. And it was again revolutionary for him to do so because it was the Sabbath. And a lot of the scribes and Pharisees and wouldn't-sees and couldn't-sees got very upset with him because he was feeding his disciples lunch on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 9, we can see the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Jesus is feeding 5,000 people. In Matthew 15, 7 loaves and a few fish, and he feeds another 4,000 people. And probably the most famous meal of all times we can read about in Matthew 26 as Jesus celebrates the Last Supper during the Passover meal. But even there, he's breaking bread with his disciples, and he's using a meal as the frame of reference to proclaim the new covenant that's about to be cut in his own blood. And then even after the resurrection, we can see in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is walking along with the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's engaged in a conversation with them, and they don't recognize him until they sit down at the table and they break bread together, and then he is revealed as to who he is, and then he disappears. Many times when we can see people, even people in the same church that we go to, you can go to the same church with the same people, sit on the same pew every single Saturday or Sunday, and not really get to know people. It's what takes place on Via de Cristo. It's what takes place on Kairos, where you can be breaking bread, sharing a meal, and something will prick in the side of someone's heart, and they'll share something, and you start to see someone in a completely different light. Just by breaking bread together. Just by sharing a meal together. We can see that with Jesus in Luke chapter 24. We can see how Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He appears to his disciples. He says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And then he says, hey, do you have anything to eat? And he gets some bread and some broiled fish. And he eats there with his disciples. And then lastly, we can see one of my favorite meals in all the Bible. It's in John chapter 21, where Peter and the disciples are out and they're fishing. It's after the resurrection, and they see the Lord on the shore, and He's making breakfast for them. He has fish and bread on the open fire, and He's cooking breakfast for them. And they share another meal together. But we can see, not only in the life and ministry of Jesus, we can see in the life of this Shunammite woman, how first she urges Elisha, come have a meal at my house. She must have been a good cook, because he kept coming back. And he kept coming back. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, first of all, she urged him to have a meal, and then whenever he was in the area, he always had a meal at this woman's house. And then not only that, this woman, as we read, let's go on and read on with what the Scripture says in verse 9. Speaking of the Shunammite woman, she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way, first he came their way, then it was whenever he came their way, now it's often he's coming their way, that he often comes our way. He's a holy man. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Whenever he comes to us. I think one of the things we can learn from the Scriptures that we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 4, how this woman, she urgently is pursuing a relationship with Elisha. And I believe one of the things that God wants us to be reminded of today is that each one of us should urgently pursue godly relationships. We should urgently pursue godly relationships. I believe a good picture of a disciple is someone who has one hand reaching up to someone who's further down this road of faith than they are, and the other hand reaching down trying to help someone else up who maybe isn't at the place where they are. But we can see how this woman understood that there was it was worth the urgency. It was worth pursuing. It was worth pressing in to get this relationship with Elisha. And we see how whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. We can see how in the Scriptures it says that ungodliness leads to more ungodliness. We can see here in the life of the Shunammite woman, godliness can lead to more godliness. This relationship that she pursued, that she urgently pursued, developed into a regular thing. So much so that she and her husband ended up building a room onto their house to make a place for Elisha. But just in the same way as I believe the Scriptures say that we should urgently pursue godly relationships, I believe that we can see what happened here as this woman is pursuing this relationship with Elisha, that all of a sudden, first he comes by, then it's whenever he comes by, then he's often coming by, and then he's there staying overnight in his own room with his own bed and his table and his lamp and his chair. And I believe one of the things we can see is that God wants each of us to establish godly habits with godly people. If we urgently pursue godly relationships, and if then we'll work at establishing godly habits with godly people. You know, we're all creatures of habit. We're going to form habits. We're going to form either good habits or bad habits, godly habits or ungodly habits. It's just a fact of life. And if we will urgently pursue godly relationships, and if we'll make it our business to establish godly habits with godly people, we'll find ourselves closer to the Lord, closer to God's people, and closer to the blessings and breakthroughs that God has for us. Establishing godly habits with godly people. I think one godly habit is going to church. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together on the first day, as is the habit of some. Do you know the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion who roams through the earth looking for who he can devour? And when you look at how a lion hunts, a lion doesn't go right for the middle of the herd. When a lion in Africa or any part of the world goes to take out a sheep, he will go to the one that straggled away from the flock. That's where the easy prey is. That's where the lion goes. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says that Satan, our adversary, is roaming around the earth looking like a lion for one that he can devour. And so we know that as we're committed to fellowship, as we're hooked up with other believers, there's security, there's safety, there's encouragement, there's protection, there's nourishment. That's where you'll find the center of God's will. God has not called any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. In Via de Cristo, we say that an isolated Christian is a paralyzed Christian. And so it is. So we, just as Elisha and this Shunammite woman and her husband had not only developed a godly relationship, they were establishing godly habits with this man. I believe also that we are charged with the same challenge to establish ourselves in godly relationships. Yes, we need to reach out to the lost. Yes, we need to go to the dark places. Yes, we need to go to the prisons and the nursing homes and the children's homes and the halfway houses. But unless we're hooked up with the family of God, unless we're regular in our worship and in our study of God's Word and in our fellowship with other believers, we're not going to have the wherewithal to overcome the darkness that we need to reach those that we're called to reach. So we need to establish those godly habits, to go to church, to tithe. And I'm not telling you that because I'm a preacher. I don't teach tithing because I'm a preacher. In part, I'm a preacher because I learned tithing. I learned something that Len Arrigo down at Higher Ground Ministries COCO taught. And it just blessed me because as I heard him giving this offering teaching, and he was talking about when we bring our finances to the Lord, God doesn't look so much at the amount. He looks at what it represents. We're bringing a part of our sweat equity. We're bringing a part of our week's work. We're bringing ourself to the Lord. And we're saying, God, this is what I have to bring to you. And if you catch that, if you catch a hold of that, you'll never be the same. Offering really will be a wonderful and joyful time because it is an opportunity for us to worship God with our very substance. It's the highest form of worship if you can catch hold of it, if you can get past all the religious nonsense where the devil comes and tries to scramble the truth because he knows better than we do that the truth sets us free. And if we can break through that and catch hold of the truth concerning giving, then we'll come to a new place in our life where we will be the cheerful givers that God says that He loves. I was going over to visit Earl. I was visiting Earl today before coming to church here. And before I left Earl, he pulled me aside. He said, "Pastor Jim, I want to ask you a favor." I said, "Earl, if I can do it, you got it." He said, "When you get to church," he said, "now don't tell anybody." That's what he did. He said, "But if you get to church," he goes, "I'm the one that always makes out our tithe check." He said, "That's the first check we write every month, is our tithe check to the Lord." He said, "And I wrote it and I stuck it in Flo's checkbook." He said, "She may not know it's there. Would you please tell her?" I said, "Earl, I'll do better than that. I'll put it right in my sermon." He was like, no. I said, "Sure I will." That's what I'm talking about, Earl. And this man's over there at rehab. And I'm not, you know, they don't live over, you know, at the Hilton Head or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're good and godly people. And Earl didn't want me to mention this. He didn't want me to say this, but it just fit in with what I was saying. Because you see, here's Earl. Now he's over there. He just got over a serious blood clot. That blood clot could have dislodged and taken him off this planet. Many times, I'm telling you, I wish you could see what we see. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Because we understand that what people sow from their hearts unto the Lord is holy unto God, we don't tell anybody. not our children, not nobody knows who sows what. But for 10 years of pastoring, we've seen with our own eyes who is faithful in their tithes and offerings and who is being blessed, who is being healed, who is getting delivered, whose family members are getting saved. It doesn't always come back to us in the way of finances. It can come back with many, many different ways. Amen. And I believe in part, I know he has a praying wife, I know God loves him, I know God's for him, but I believe in part the reason why Earl Young is at the rehab right now and not in the cemetery is because I'm not talking about how much he gives. I'm talking about a principle, a godly principle, where the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added as well. And for it not only for them to be faithful in that, but for that to be the first thing that they do. How that blessed me. How that blessed me. Because that is where the breakthrough is. When you put God first, when you give him your best, you're going to reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. It's a habit. It's a discipline. It is a godly discipline. And until we come to that place where we break through in that area, then we walk around with all kinds of misconceptions and misunderstandings about what the Word says and about, you know, like I said, we had back at the Dome building, we asked a guy to get up and share an offering teaching because half of what we do is, we're called to do is to get people out of the pews and to be used by God. We called on this guy, he got up there to give an offering teaching and he took the microphone and said, God doesn't care about your finances. And I was like, oh Jesus, don't want to ask that guy. God cares. He cares. He cares about everything in our life. He cares about your mortgage payment or your rent payment or your electric bill or that you have food to go to Publix with so that shopping will be a pleasure. He cares about it. He cares. But it's a godly habit. It's a discipline. Worship. Worship. It is a godly discipline. It is a godly habit. And when we come together as believers, as we have opportunity to, each and every one of us, every time I think I go to Putnam, I always say the same thing right before worship. I always say, you know, in just a minute we're going to begin worship and this whole room is going to be separated into two groups of people. One group are going to be worshipers. The other group are going to become spectators. And that's a decision that each of us make. And when the first note is sounded, we all have a choice whether we're going to look unto the Lord and seize the opportunity that we have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if we will discipline ourselves, if we will establish a godly habit where we can worship the Lord, we can tune out what Brother Hootendiddle or Sister Bucketmouth or anybody else around us is saying or doing and get our eyes on Jesus and worship Him and give Him the praise that is due His name. If we'll do that, we'll find that God is breaking us through into a closer, more intimate relationship with Him. Bible study, studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. It's just a discipline. It's just a habit. But it's an important one. It's a very, very important one. I remember when I was a young Christian, I know I've said this before, but when I was a young Christian, I used to look at these older Christians that spent time with the Lord every morning. They'd spend time with the Lord every morning. They'd spend time in His Word, time in prayer. And I used to think, oh my goodness, they're so strong. They're like giants. I looked at people like that and thought, they were like spiritual giants. And now that I'm one of them, I find out, it's so different than what I thought. I don't read the Bible every day because I'm so strong. I read it because I'm so weak. I need all the help I can get. I have to have time with the Lord. If I don't spend time with the Lord in the morning, if I don't give Him the first fruits of my day before lunchtime, forget about it. Forget about it. The devil's just had me for lunch. I mean, my attitude is just in the toilet, you know, and it's just not a good thing. It's just not a good thing. I need a lot of help. Anybody else out there need some help? I tell you, I found a place where we can get some help. I was talking to Earl. Earl had no idea he's going to be so much in the sermon today. But I was talking to Earl. We were praying with his roommate. He's got a roommate named William. He might be visiting here. Earl and William and I had a time of prayer. But we were talking about it, and Earl loves us, and he loves his church. He loves the Lord. But he's just got such a refreshing way of talking about higher ground. It just blesses me to hear Earl talk about higher ground. Because Earl's just such a kind of say it the way he feels it kind of person. I love when Earl and Flo had come like 3 times to higher ground, and Earl went home and he said, "Flo, I think that non-denominational church we've been going to is Pentecostal." That's what he said. But Earl was telling, he was bragging about the church and saying, "Oh, they just tell it the way it is and this and that." And I said, "Earl," I said, "I don't know if you realize this or not." I said, "I'm just a fellow beggar that found a place to get some bread." And I think that when we talk about Bible study, you know, we can approach the Word of God in many, many different ways. We can approach it like we're trying to solve a crossword puzzle. We can approach it like we're reading an algebra book and we're trying to get all the answers. Or we can come to this Word like the living bread that it is. And when we open it, we can open our hearts first and say, "Oh God, give me some fresh manna today. Give me something that will carry me through the day." And God is so faithful. He's so faithful to answer our prayers. But we need to urgently pursue godly relationships. We need to establish godly habits with godly people. Look what else the Word goes on to say in 2 Kings 4 and 10. The woman is saying, "Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." We can see that progression, can't we? First he's eating a meal. Then he's often eating a meal. Now he's got a room. He moved in. But that's a good picture of establishing godly habits. It's progressive. It's progressive. It's progressive. We crawl before we walk. We walk before we run. And so it is with the things of God. He builds a room. They built a room for him. I feel like one of the things the Lord was impressing on my heart is as we have opportunity for us to build room in our lives for God, build room in our lives to prioritize our time with Him, build room in our lives to have other people of God speak into our life. We can see what happened with this woman as she first urgently pursued a relationship with Elijah, and then she and her husband built a room. They built a room for him. What resulted from that? He ended up speaking a word into her life where at first it was too much for her to even believe. She had no child. And Elisha, as we read earlier, said, "You've done all this for us. What can we do on your behalf?" How many of you know you can't outgive God? And when you bless the people of God, it's going to come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, God promises that He will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And that's what happened to this woman. She pursued a godly relationship with a godly person. She built room in her world to accommodate him. And as a result of that service, as a result of that right motive, what came to her? A word that was too grand for her to even believe. "You're going to have a son." But it came to pass. It came to pass. And I believe one of the things the Lord wants to remind all of us today is to build room in our life. Room for people to speak into our life. I know I've told many people, it was in the year 2000 when my wife and I went to the AEGA World Headquarters and had their annual conference, and I was in this breakout session with a guy by the name of Dr. Stark. And Dr. Stark was the dean of Jimmy Swaggart Bible College for 25 years before Jimmy Swaggart wigged out and fell out into oblivion. This man, as he was given a breakout session that was no more than 35, 40 minutes long, I just sensed in my heart, if I could get 10 minutes with this man, he could speak some truth into my life that would help us in the ministry. And so I went to him on a riverboat on the Mississippi River, and I said, "Dr. Stark, I want to ask you to speak into my life. My wife and I just planted a church. I'm not asking you to pat me on the head. I want you to speak direct truth into my life. Take the gloves off and speak truth into my life that will help my wife and I as we launch this work in the ministry." He said, "Well, what you need to do is jump off this riverboat and swim to the shore and run and don't ever turn back." And I was like, "Dear God," I wanted him to take the gloves off, but I didn't want him to just cut me off at the knees. And then he went on to say, "But if you can't do that, you're probably called." And then he went on and spoke several truths into our lives that have helped us a great, great deal. Countless times, I can't even count the number of times where the Lord has used Dr. Rodney Howard Brown to speak into our life since 1993. It's been uncanny. You wonder, why do we run to these summer camp meetings or these winter camp meetings? It's because so many times we have been there with 2,000 of our closest friends, and the Lord will use Dr. Rodney Howard Brown to speak a word that is so right on time to us that without those words, I would venture to say, I wouldn't be here today. To have the attitude of heart like, "Lord, use this man, speak into my life truth that I need to hear," and boom, time and time and time again. Is it not true? He has spoken from the Lord words that we needed to hear that were right on time. But we have to have ears to hear. We have to have a heart attitude that is willing to receive what God is going to speak into our life. I remember just as we were planting Higher Ground Ministries in 1999, I had lunch with Pastor John Barham. Pastor John is someone who's older in the pastoring call than I am. And I sat down and I had lunch with him. And I'll never forget, one of the things the Lord spoke to me through him was he said, "Jim, never forget this." He said, "The church is always found in the crowd." And at first I didn't really understand what he meant. But I've come to understand what he meant. And that word from the Lord has been an encouragement. I remember serving on a Kairos weekend in Zephyr Hills Prison, and I met a man named Jim Bates. He was such a humble, unassuming man. You would think that he worked like as a Walmart greeter or as a bag boy at Publix. I was so taken back when I found out that this man was a retired brigadier general. Just as humble and meek and lowly of a person as you'd ever want to meet, and yet he served as a brigadier general. I said, "I got to have lunch with you." We went to the Colonnade restaurant, and I had lunch with this man. Went all the way to Tampa just to speak with him because I knew he had a word. He had something. It's not every day you can sit down with a brigadier general and ask him about battle fatigue. And ask him about spiritual warfare. And he spoke some things to me that day at the Colonnade restaurant that have helped me enormously time and time again when I've come into places where I have been battle fatigued or battle weary. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is just as this woman created a room for this prophet to come, she created room in her life for this prophet. So I believe each of us need to make room in our lives so that people can speak truth to us, that can help us, that can break us through in areas where we need to be broken through. You know, we can see this woman, she's making a meal. We can see that she and her husband are building a room. Whether you're making a meal or you're building a room, I think that there are a couple of things that we all can see we need to do whether we're going to make a meal or we're going to build on a room. First, we have to make a decision, don't we? We have to make a decision. Whether we decide we're going to make a meal, we decide what we're going to make for the meal. I know right now we're in the process of getting a screen porch added onto our house. We had to come to a place where we said, "Hey, let's go ahead and do this thing. We're going to add a screw. So you come to a place where you make a decision. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. If you want to have a closer walk with the Lord, it starts with a decision. It starts with a decision. And it's just like whether you're making a meal or you're building on a room. First, you have to make a decision. Second, you need to make sure that you have the right ingredients or the right materials, don't you? Isn't that what you do if you're going to prepare a meal? You make sure you have the right ingredients. If you're going to build on a room to your house, you make sure you have the right materials. And so it is with us and our relationship with God. If we come to a place where we decide we want a closer walk with Him, we need to make sure that we have a Bible that we can understand. We need to make sure that we go to a church where we feel a part. It is a form of insanity for people to come to a church where they don't agree with the vision of the house. Or they come to a church where there's a woman pastor, but they don't agree with woman pastors. My goodness, Jim Croce had more spiritual wisdom than that. You can't spit in the wind. It's insane to do that. That's a form of insanity. But if you can find a church where you believe the people are real, where you believe they believe this whole book, where you believe that they're leaning upon the everlasting arms of the Holy Spirit, then you got something. Then you can connect with something. If you have a Bible you can read and a church you can go to and one friend. I'm telling you, it sounds so simple, it sounds ridiculous. If you have a Bible you can read and a church that you can want to go to, and one friend to share it with. That's all the materials you need to establish a closer walk with the Lord. You need to make a decision. You need the right ingredients or materials. You need a recipe or a blueprint, don't you? I mean, if you don't have a recipe, how are you going to cook the meal? If you don't have a plan or something that you're going to build a room to, a blueprint, how are you going to build it? So you need to understand where you're going with it. You can't just say, a closer walk with Thee. Give me the remote. Thank you, Jesus. This my plea. Let's go to Dunkin' Donuts for another donut. Need to have a plan. I'm going to get up in the morning. And before I go to work, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. You know? I'm going to hook up in fellowship with one other human being that speaks the same language. English is good. I have nothing against Spanish. Yo hablo español. But this is America. We can speak English. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In English, we can do that. Praise God. But to have a recipe or a blueprint, if we want a closer walk with the Lord, we need to understand. It's not just going to, you know, it's like the guy that wanted, he's looking for a job. He opens the window. He sticks his head out. Looks, I guess there's no jobs today. And he goes back. You know, there's a little something that we need to do. I mean, yes, Jesus paid the price. Yes, I understand that. But He's given us a responsibility, hasn't He? I'll tell you the truth. We can have as much of God as we want. Might cost us something. But we can. We can. But to have a plan, to have a plan, to have a recipe, to have a right foundation. I know that's the first thing they're going to do when they build our little screened-in porch, is they're going to come out there and they're going to break up the little cement thing and they're going to lay a slab. They're going to put down a right foundation. To have a right foundation. To have a right foundation of knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus... Have a right foundation of reading the Gospel of John. Of understanding the basic truths that are the foundation stones of Christianity. To have a right foundation and then to follow through. To follow through. It wouldn't be enough, would it? If you wanted to have a guest over for a meal just to buy the food and just to have the recipe and then the guests come over and say, well, what are we having for dinner? Well, we got eggplant. And it's sitting on the counter over there. And there's a wonderful recipe. I got it from the Food Channel. I watch it all the time. What's her name? The Rachel Ray. Thank you. That's who I was thinking about. I was thinking of Rachel Ray. I was thinking of Rachel. We were in Savannah, Georgia, a little sidebar. We went to, Paula Deen. We went to Paula Deen's restaurant. We couldn't get in there. People were lined up around the block like two lady and sons. We got to stick our heads through and look through the window. Okay, this is where it happens. We felt so special there. We were, where's Paula Deen? Anyway, I know. But if you just had the food sitting on the counter, yeah, we got it. We got the food. We got everything we need. It's a recipe, a wonderful recipe, sitting right next to that eggplant. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. Wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be good. So we need to follow through, don't we? To follow through. That's what the woman did. Pursued a godly relationship. Established godly habits. Built room for somebody to speak into their life. And what was the result? She was blessed beyond what she could even imagine. Making more room for God. Is there anybody here? Who? Anybody here who wants to make more room for God? I believe with all my heart that God watches over His Word. I believe it with all my heart. God watches over His Word to perform it. It will not return void. It begins with a decision. Thank you, Steve. It begins with a decision. It really does. It really is that simple. You know, as we meet people and talk to people about the Lord, many times we've met people who first came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. And that was the thing that Billy Graham has always emphasized. Every sermon he ever gave, he always brought it to a point of decision. I remember reading about the life of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great, great preacher of the gospel. And he preached a series of meetings one time in Chicago. And there was a great group of people there. And he brought the people right up to the point where they were challenged to make a decision. And he said, "Now tomorrow night, come back. Because tomorrow night is going to be our day of decision." And that was the night of the Chicago fire. And many of those people perished. And D.L. Moody pledged that he would never preach the gospel again without giving people an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. And as far as anyone knows, he always did. And from that day forward, he always offered an opportunity for people to make a decision. We know everybody here. We believe in our heart of hearts that everybody here has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not a salvation message. This is an invitation, however. It's an invitation to respond. Just as this woman, and I pray that even as 2 Kings chapter 4, anytime you turn there, anytime you hear it spoken of, I pray that you'll be reminded of this day. I pray that you'll be reminded of the decision that's being presented to you. Just as this woman built a room onto her house. Her house was never the same again, was it? There was a new room that was added to her home. And I believe that each and every one of us here has an opportunity. See, it's not about me. It's not about the vision of this house or a particular doctrine or personality. It's about the truth that God's Word is alive. And when God's Word comes like it did today, and there's an opportunity for you to mix faith with the Word of God, that just like those people that came forward and made a decision for Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, the decision that you make today, God can honor it. He can take it just like a seed sown and bring forth a mighty, mighty harvest. Maybe you're here and you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that heaven is your home. But you also know, maybe it's church. And I'm not here trying to promote this church. I'll tell you the God's honest truth. Some of you know it. Some of you may think I'm kidding. We've literally counseled people. Listen, we would rather you go to a different church and tithe than to come here and not tithe. That's the truth. Because we want to see God's people blessed. We've counseled husbands and wives where husbands didn't want to come here, but the wives did. We said, listen, we want you two to be blessed in your marriage. You two need to go over to that other church so that you'll be blessed. But if God's called you here to be a part of this church, then be diligent, be faithful, be consistent, be a disciple, be disciplined in it. And for whatever forces or powers or schedules or changes or other habits have stood in the way of that, today,